Well, good morning, everyone. We pray with me as we turn our attention now to God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your Word, and we ask now for the help of your Holy Spirit. Recognizing that no good will come apart from the work of your Spirit, we ask and we pray for it, God. We come to your Word and ask and pray that you would use it in our lives to shape us, grow us, to strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, I was watching the Hobbit movie this week, which is actually not very unusual for me. And there was a line in that movie that struck me. In the story of the Hobbit, Gandalf gathers 13 dwarves and a halfling, a hobbit, and he's going to take them on this adventure. And at one point in the movie, they go to this city called Rivendell, and there these great leaders of Middle-earth meet for a little meeting, and there's Galadriel and Elrond and Saruman and Gandalf, and they have their meeting. And then after the meeting, Galadriel asks Gandalf this question. She says, "Why the halfling? Like, what, you know, like, why'd you bring him along?" And Gandalf says this in the movie: "Saruman believes that it's only great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I have found. I have found it is the small things, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Simple acts of kindness and love." I like this line because it reminds us that it's not just great men with great power that make a great difference in the world. It's ordinary people. It reminds us that each one of us here has a role to play in promoting good and standing against evil in the world. Hopefully you're still in Psalm 94. We are going to look at Psalm 94 today. If you're not there, turn there again in your Bibles. I want to try to answer this question today. How do Christians persevere faithfully under our American government? No matter who is in power. That's a question I want to begin wrestling with today. And I'll give two caveats up front. First, this is not going to be comprehensive. I can't say everything there is to say in a single sermon or everything that needs to be said on this subject. This is not a systematic theology of how Christians relate to government. That's a sermon for another day. I'm answering this question primarily from Psalm 94. I'm going to come back to this question again in my next sermon from Psalm 11 from a different angle. Second, I'm addressing this question from our unique context with our system of government. Christians in other nations with other forms of government would agree with the principles that we'll see today, yet they might apply them in different ways. We're going to see five principles to help us persevere faithfully under our government, and then I will finish with some summary applications. First, let's set the stage for this psalm. We don't know the precise historical context of this psalm. We know from the psalm itself that wicked rulers have taken over, verse 20. They have perverted justice and passed laws that make sin legal. They have framed injustice by statute. They've banded together against the life of the righteous and condemned the innocent to death, verse 21. So the psalmist is living under tyranny. Now, I want to be clear here. I am not saying that we live in a tyrannical government or that President Trump is a tyrant. I am not saying that. Yet we do see in our culture where evil is being called good and good evil. Abortion, homosexuality is celebrated in our land. Rioting, destruction of property, defended as a means of establishing justice in our land. We've seen during COVID some governors overextend their emergency powers in decree and duration that goes beyond what their state constitutions allow. We've seen suppression of free speech on college campuses and in the media and social media, just to name a few things. So while I'm not saying that we live under tyranny, there are growing examples of it, and these things are serious. But it needs to be said that we still live in one of the freest nations on earth. So I'm not saying that we live under tyranny. We're going to look at this psalmist and his situation and learn how to live in our situation. So let's look at the principles for persevering faithfully under our government. First, pray for a just and righteous government. We see this in verses 1 through 7. This psalm is a prayer for relief when the wicked rule and evil has grown to the point where it seems too great for people to do anything to change it. Now, God's purpose for government is to punish wrongdoers and promote good. Romans 13, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 2, 14. But these wicked rulers are doing the exact opposite. They promote evil and punish good. This is really bad. As Christians, we are forbidden from taking vengeance ourselves. Romans 12, 19. From taking vengeance into our own hands. So the psalmist prays to God, the judge of the earth, for help. Look at verse 1. He prays, O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult or celebrate in their wickedness? Now, one of the benefits of journaling is you can go back and look at your journal and see times when I've studied this psalm in my devotions. Well, on July 2nd, 2015, I was in Psalm 94 for my devotions. That was just 6 days after the Obergefell decision, when the White House was lit up in support, in celebration of homosexuality. This is an example of celebrating wickedness. Or when legislators in New York passed expansive abortion rights, and the legislators were laughing, cheering, clapping, celebrating the destruction of human life in the womb. The psalmist sees this kind of thing and he prays. Now in verse 4 through 7, he describes their tyranny. They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob doesn't perceive. They murder widows, sojourners, orphans. In other words, they kill the most vulnerable people in their society. Those who deserve the greatest protection. Just like we kill our most vulnerable, the unborn. Like abusive trafficking of women and children. See, God has a special concern for the most vulnerable, the poor, the weak, the needy, and He calls us to have the same. And in view of the tyranny, the psalmist prays to God for a just and righteous government. He prays that God would punish the wicked and restore righteousness to the land. Like the sun that's hidden at night, it seems like God is hidden. And the psalmist prays that like the sun, God would rise up and shine forth and end the darkness of this long night that His people have endured. Verses 1 and 2. End this darkness. Repay the proud what they deserve. Just like we can count on the sun to rise, we can count on God to rise and dispel the darkness. The only question when it comes to the power of evil is how long? When wickedness is lifted up and righteousness is trampled down, we pray, not for personal revenge, but out of a desire for God's honor and compassion on those who are suffering wrongly. We pray that righteousness is upheld in our nation. We pray that God would raise up just leaders who will pass just laws and apply those laws impartially in order to punish evil and promote good. God calls us to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? So that God's people and God's gospel may flourish. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. So first, pray for a just government. Second, proclaim the truth with a prophetic voice. We see this in verses 8 through 11. The psalmist says, "Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, he knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath." You see, these rulers foolishly think that there is no God who will call them to account for how they govern. They say, "The Lord does not see." And the psalmist rebukes that claim, warning all people to be wise. Do you really think the one who made your eyes doesn't see what's happening here? Not only does God see, God disciplines whole nations. And if He disciplines whole nations, He will certainly discipline individuals. By the way, that includes you and me. God will not let evil go unpunished. This is a warning to the wicked and a comfort to the faithful. Verse 7 ends, "The God of Jacob pays no attention." Literally, "The God of Jacob pays no attention." And verse 8 begins, "No, you pay attention." The NIV and the CSB do a better job of bringing out the Hebrew. The psalmist takes their boast and throws it right back at them. God doesn't pay attention. No, you pay attention. O dullest of the people, dimwits, numbskulls. He calls them brutish. That's what the word dull means. Your IQ is at the level of a cow or a donkey. Actually, it's a little bit lower because at least the donkey, the ox, knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, Isaiah 1:3. You don't even know that much. These are strong words. The psalmist is not mincing words here. They're prophetic words in the sense that, like the prophets, they're a strong call to listen to the truth and repent. The psalmist proclaims truth to those in power, just like Moses confronting Pharaoh, Elijah confronting King Ahab, Nathan confronting King David, or Daniel confronting King Nebuchadnezzar, saying, "O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel 4:3. Or, like John the Baptist, proclaiming truth, reproving King Herod for having his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done. Herod was a horribly wicked ruler, and John the Baptist calls him to repent. Of course, he gets imprisoned and beheaded for it. There are many examples in the Bible and in history of God's people proclaiming truth with a prophetic voice to those who rule. Erwin Lutzer tells the story of Martin Niemöller, a pastor in Germany who, along with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, rallied opposition to Hitler and his intrusion into the affairs of the church. Hitler called these clergy to a meeting saying that he wanted peace with the church. What he really wanted was to obliterate the church in its influence. He didn't care if people went to church, just so long as it doesn't impact the way that you live. Hitler told them, "You confine yourself to the church and I'll take care of the German people." Well, Niemöller, realizing this would be his last chance to speak to Hitler, decided to say something. He said, "You said, I will care for the German people, but we too, as Christians and churchmen, have a responsibility toward the German people. That responsibility was entrusted to us by God. And neither you nor anyone in this world has the power to take it from us." Hitler turned and walked away without a word. That night, the Gestapo raided his home looking for incriminating evidence. Hitler dealt with the churches who opposed him by passing a bunch of laws and then accusing pastors and churches of breaking those laws. Eventually, Niemöller was arrested for speaking publicly against the regime in his church. He violated the new law for the prevention of treacherous attacks on state and party. He was sent to concentration camps, ending up in Dachau until he was liberated by Allied troops. Now, if Christians did this under tyrant kings, then how much more should we courageously proclaim the truth with a prophetic voice when we have freedom of speech? Moreover, we have a voice in our system of government, and we should use it for good. Now, this includes voting, but also talking with our legislators and doing what we can to make the voice of truth heard. It is right to rebuke politicians when their actions or their policies promote evil rather than good. And there's a saving purpose in this. It calls them to turn from their evil to God. It promotes good for the people that they rule. And it encourages the faithful to stay faithful and not join in with wickedness. So we pray for a just government and we proclaim the truth with a prophetic voice. Third, we pursue righteousness with a godly perspective. We see this in verses 12 through 15. After rebuking the wicked, the psalmist now encourages the faithful. "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it." Here's the godly perspective that the psalmist sees. When a nation is under God's discipline, then God uses those trials to discipline his people as well. Not for their judgment, but for their spiritual growth. The godly perspective sees that God uses these afflictions as an opportunity for spiritual growth. God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. Even though no discipline seems pleasant at the time, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:10-11. God combines discipline with instruction, just as all godly fathers and mothers must do, training us to be more righteous, more fruitful, more Christ-like, But it takes great faith to see the blessing of God's discipline through our present troubles. And God is turning this evil for good, making His people more dependent on Him, more devoted to Him, more obedient to Him. That's the godly perspective we need. He teaches us how to have rest within affliction until He gives us rest from affliction, until a pit is dug for the wicked. Now, in God's economy, the pit dug for the wicked is often dug by the wicked themselves. God is going to bring back on them their iniquity, verse 23. He's going to repay what they deserve, verse 2. So, what that means is, while the wicked seem to prosper without consequences, the reality is that they are digging for themselves a very deep and very deadly pit. And this is not done in one day, but over time. And it's not done in a corner either. It often wreaks havoc in society in the process, and we are seeing that today. We're seeing the havoc that is wreaked, that's reaped as the wicked dig this pit for themselves. And God's using it to discipline us. I believe, based on Romans 1, America is under God's judgment and being disciplined, and have been for a long time. Now, God's slowness in bringing judgment gives both the righteous and the wicked time to show themselves for who they really are. The same time that causes the saints to ripen causes the sinners to rot, so that the saints are harvested for glory and the sinners are winnowed to eternal destruction. God's slowness is not a lack of concern for justice, but allowing time for sinners to either repent or be hardened. God is going to make sure that every one of His elect is saved, while everyone who rejects Him is punished. The Lord will not forsake His people or abandon His heritage. This is part of the godly perspective. When we're going through this, we have to keep this perspective. God will not abandon His people, His heritage. Verse 15 says, "Justice will return to righteousness, and the upright in heart will follow it," or pursue it. Rather than justice being perverted, it'll be what it was meant to be. Righteous. True justice and righteousness will be upheld. God's people will follow or pursue righteousness and justice. This means striving for good and against evil. Proverbs 28:4. We want to see God's will being done in society, in government, in universities, in entertainment, everywhere. Or are we joking when we pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Do we mean that? God's people live righteously and do justice according to God's word in this world. And that means a lot of different things for how we live our lives. Fourth, we praise the Lord, our ultimate champion. We see this in verses 16 through 19. The psalmist asks this question: "Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers?" Answer: the Lord. "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, Your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, Your consolations cheer my soul." The psalmist remembers God's past faithfulness. This has been a very hard season for him. He's felt all alone in the face of tyranny, verse 16. He finds no one to stand up against evil for him. And this only adds to his suffering. Where are all the godly men and women? But God is stalwart, verse 17, an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's felt his life at risk. "I'm going to die," verse 17. and 18. But God is strong. His steadfast love upheld him, delivering him from death and giving him the strength to endure affliction. He's burdened by the stress of what is happening in his nation, verse 19. But God is consoling. He cheers his soul and turns his sorrow to joy. Every one of his hardships highlights God's character in his life. He praises the Lord, who has proven to be his ultimate champion. This wickedness all around him weighs heavily on him, and the consolations are these truths in this psalm, that God disciplines those he loves for their good, verse 12, that God gives us rest from days of trouble, verse 13, that God won't forsake his people, verse 14, that God will stand against the wicked, verse 16, that God will uphold us, verse 18, that God is our stronghold, verse 22, that God will wipe out the wicked, verse 23. That leads us to the fifth principle. We persevere by faith in God, in His certain justice. We see this in verses 20 to 23. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. The resounding answer is no. Where does the psalmist put his confidence? Verse 22, but the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord, our God, will wipe them out. His confidence is where it should be, in God, not government. The wicked rulers have both the power and the law on their side. But the psalmist has far more. He has God's power and God's law. The psalmist is confident that God will preserve the righteous and punish the wicked. Just as he prayed, God will bring justice to his people who are afflicted in this life or the next. And in the meantime, we rest and rejoice in the living God who has proven He is more than capable of handling anything that we face. The faithful are able to persevere because they assess their present circumstances with eyes of faith. They live through those circumstances by faith. The psalmist knows that both the overthrow of evil and the deliverance of the godly is absolutely assured. And it's on that positive truth he stands and he ends. So let me review the five principles quickly, and then we'll draw some applications for our current situation. Number one, pray for a just and righteous government. Number two, proclaim the truth with a prophetic voice. Three, pursue righteousness with a godly perspective. Four, praise the Lord, our champion. Five, persevere by faith in God's certain justice. This is how we persevere faithfully under our government. Now, for some more specific application. God has entrusted dominion over His world to humanity, and He expects us to oversee it in a way that aligns with His word and His character. God holds leaders accountable to rule with righteousness. This is clear in that God disciplines the nations. And He will not be allied with wicked rulers, but will bring them into judgment. Verse 10, verse 20, verse 23. Rulers are accountable to God for how they rule. That's number one. Two, God designed government to punish evil and promote good. Romans 13, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 2, 14. It is wrong to pass laws that promote sin, verse 20. Government leaders are to promote justice, not injustice. Righteousness, not unrighteousness, as God defines it. They're to punish the guilty, not condemn the innocent, verse 21. When they govern with righteousness and justice, as God defines it, then government fulfills its role as a tool in the hand of God for the good of all people. Three, This should give Christians in America a profound sense of responsibility. Why? Because in our system of government, a democratic republic, a government of the people, by the people, for the people, we are both the governed and the governing. We are ruled and ruling. Therefore, we are responsible in part for the way our nation is governed and for the establishment of just leaders and just laws. This is a unique privilege that many Christians around the world do not have. Now, given the fact that being under the authority of wicked leaders and wicked laws brings tyranny and bitter trials, as Psalm 94 makes clear, and given that God holds those who govern responsible, as Psalm 94 also makes clear, and given our system of government, it follows then that we have an obligation to do what we can to establish righteousness in our government. And one of the greatest means we have available is voting. Not just in national, but also in local elections, which are just as important. To abdicate our vote is to neglect one of our greatest tools to steward our responsibility to do what we can to establish righteousness. Psalm 94:15 teaches that God's people follow, pursue, we could say uphold righteousness, justice. So we have an obligation to vote for leaders and policies we think will bring the greatest righteousness and good. A caveat is that the jurisdiction of government is limited in what it is called to do. There are four jurisdictions in Scripture: the individual, family, church, and government. And when we take a Scripture that applies to individuals, like turn the other cheek, and apply it to the government, then we badly misunderstand and misapply the Scriptures. That would make terrible foreign policy. Number five, we live in a fallen world, so no politician or party is without sin. But this is not to say that they are all on equal moral footing. Different politicians or parties will align more or less with biblical truth in ways that should affect how we vote. Some issues are so clear in Scripture that there is only one viable Christian position. Other issues are less clear, and our positions are derived from wise application of biblical principles. So, for example, a clear, non-negotiable position is gender. God clearly made humans as male and female in His image. The Christian position affirms there are only two genders and that this is God's design for our good. We should therefore oppose any politician or policy that affirms, funds, or promotes transgenderism, gender reassignment surgery, educating children or the public towards transgenderism. This would promote evil rather than good. Abortion is another obvious example. We cannot support any politician that endorses the right to kill unborn children, who will seek taxpayer funding for it, expand it, or try to codify it. Doing so would be to promote evil. It's hard to see how anything compares with support for the intentional killing of 2,500 people every day. There are not multiple equally moral positions on these issues. We cannot support politicians or policies that promote these and other evils rather than good. Some issues, though, are not so cut and dry. Take immigration. God says we're to care for the sojourner. We saw His concern for them in Psalm 94, verse 6. But the Bible doesn't tell us how many refugees we should let into our country each year, or what the best path to citizenship should be. Moreover, the Bible distinguishes between the jurisdiction of the government and that of the individual, family, and church as it relates to caring for immigrants and the poor. Our role and the government's role is not the same. All that being said, number six, far too many, including Christians, look to government as their hope. I think if we spent as much time and energy following Scripture and speaking the truth as we do following the news and talking about politics, this would be a far different country. Our ultimate mission as Christians is not to advocate for any earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's going to be the focus of my next sermon from Psalm 11. We're going to look at the exact same question from a different angle. How do we live if the foundations are destroyed? How do we live as a church in Babylon, a secular nation that's increasingly hostile to our faith? Finally, God is the judge of the earth. He reigns as king over all. Verse 2. It is obvious from this psalm that our highest allegiance is to God. No politician or political party is worthy of our ultimate trust, allegiance, or hope. Psalm 94 makes it clear, our peace, our joy, our hope, our confidence, our security, it's found in God, not government. Even under brutal tyranny, this psalmist can see that this affliction is God's discipline for his good. He finds his strength, his satisfaction in God. Now, that's not to say that we neglect our responsibility to do what we can to keep America from slipping into greater immorality or into tyranny. But God is on the throne. So we don't have to be afraid about the election, no matter who wins or how important it might seem to you. Even if unrighteousness spreads and our nation descends into tyranny, the Lord will see us through, because the Lord will not forsake His people or abandon His heritage. When we might suffer and die for our faith at the hands of wicked men, and we need to be ready and willing to do so. But Christ has promised to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against Him. So take heart and persevere faithfully, because God is the judge of the earth, and Christ, the King, He sits on the throne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for who You are to us and for us. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate champion. Lord, we thank You that not only will You punish the wicked, You will persevere, You will preserve Your people. God, we thank You for the comfort that we see in Psalm 94. And we just ask and pray that You would give us the strength to live faithfully in this nation for Your glory. We ask and we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.